1 Timothy chapter 2, there are so many reasons it is important that we rightly divide the word of truth. It dispels so much confusion that is in the religious world today. And I want to make one point today about this confusion that exists and hopefully make you come to see how vital it is that we do rightly divide the word of truth and understand the gospel that is meant for your salvation as compared to the other things in the Bible that were written for us and for our admonition and learning, but not doctrinally for us to keep. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read these words. We'll start in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And that time came due. It was testified to and through the Apostle Paul that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That this salvation is now available to all men. Notice with me in chapter 4, while you're still there, he says in verse 9, 1 Timothy 4, 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And the idea I'm trying to get you to see is that all men, without distinction, all men, God will save anybody that will believe. And the basis for that, you can turn now to Romans chapter 3. I'm covering some very basic thoughts here because I'm going to get into a contrast that I will compare in just a moment. Romans chapter 3, we need to see the importance of this gospel being to all men, that there is no distinction in. And all men there is not all without exception, because obviously there are men who will not believe. In other words, it's not all men are going to be saved. It's that Christ gave himself for all men. And anybody that believes will be saved. He says in verse 20 of Romans chapter 3, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So he establishes the purpose of the law. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption he purchased us with his own blood, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be, and here's a fancy word, a propitiation, which means a pleasing sacrifice. It paid the debt, a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, I wanted to read all of that because I want you to see that Jesus Christ's death at the cross was the sufficient sacrifice. That's what that word means, propitiation. He was what was acceptable to God to pay for the sins of all mankind, and that his righteousness now, through that shed blood, has been made available to all, as he said in verse 22, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. And then he says, and upon all them that believe. So God's righteousness is on you when you believe. You trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. You receive the righteousness of God. It is available to everybody alive today if they will but receive it. It's not a situation where God was only going to the Jew and the Greek or something. That time has passed. It is now the full revelation of God's mystery that he would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, for the most part, I think religion gets this in its essence. They don't accept it. they say, well, yeah, but, and you've got to keep the law, you got to do, they add all kind of stuff to it. But I think they acknowledge, they have to, there's no way around it, that Paul is saying the salvation is to all men. I don't know of many religions that wouldn't be called cults today that say, well, it's only limited to 144,000 or something like that, you know. Most religion would say, hey, if you join us, you can be a part of us, and if you do all the things we tell you to do, you can be saved. And so they would agree with the all in its premise and the basic idea that this is available to all men. What they don't agree with is that there was a time when that was not so. And by going back to grab the doctrine from that time and to those individuals and mixing it with this that Paul was given, they create confusion. And let me show you why. I want you now to turn to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to spend some time in the book of Hebrews for the rest of our time together. Hebrews chapter 9. Now that you have seen, hopefully, that this gospel we preach is to all men, that all men can be saved if they will trust Christ as their Lord and Savior, I want you to compare that with what we're about to read and ask yourself, is this the doctrine for the church today? First of all, you look at the title of this letter we're about to read, and it says Hebrews. And some of you may have a Bible that says the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, but none of the epistles were titled that way. You know, Paul didn't write Romans and say the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. He didn't write that. That was added by a printer. You understand that. Paul simply wrote a letter. If you wrote a letter and you said, Dear Joe, you wouldn't say the Epistle of Scott to Joe. You know, you would just write the letter. Well, that's what Paul did. He wrote letters to people. And so did Peter and James and John. And they didn't have titles to them. Titles were added for convenience, and they were wrong sometimes. In the case of the Hebrew letter, they used to put the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Hebrews. Paul did not write Hebrews. Every epistle Paul wrote begins with this word, Paul. I'm not kidding. Check it out. Read every letter that he wrote from Romans through Philemon, and it begins Paul. And in his letters, he says that the token of his epistle is that he signs his name in every letter. There is no name signed in the book of Hebrews, and it does not begin with the word Paul. It begins with the word God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spoke to men, whatever. In other words, we don't know the person God used to write the Hebrews epistle, but I know who wrote it. It was God. It was not Paul. So the doctrine of Hebrews is not from Paul. It's not in accordance with anything Paul ever wrote. And you'll see that when we begin to read. In verse 27 of Hebrews chapter 9, look what it says. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of all. Does it say that? Not in my Bible. What does it say? Many. Verse 28 again. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear this second time without sin unto salvation. There is so much in this verse we could spend weeks on. I'm not going to do that, but first of all, it's many, and many is not all. There is a salvation being offered here about Christ being offered to bear the sins of many, like Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 3 being the propitiation, but it's not to all men here, it's to many. Who did Jesus, according to the flesh, come unto? The Jews, his own, Israel. So the Hebrew writer writing to Hebrews, I mean, you know, you don't have to be smart to put all this together, is thinking like a Jew. And he's looking at what the prophet said about the Christ, and he understands it to be for many in Israel. It is not the salvation of giving himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. It is him offering himself to bear the sins of many, and the conditions on that are what we're going to look at today. First condition is that the salvation is not theirs until he appears the second time. And he just said that in verse 28. He shall appear unto them that look for him the second time without sin unto salvation. That is, he comes back with the salvation. You don't have to turn to these passages because I'm going to spend more time in chapter 10 in just a moment. But in Acts 3:19, Peter said, well, no, go ahead and turn there. Hold on to Hebrews 10. It's important you see this. Hold on to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going there in just a moment. And turn to Acts 3, Acts chapter 3. Peter is speaking here. He's a Hebrew. You say, well, so was Paul. Yes, but Paul was sent to be the apostle of the Gentiles. And Peter was sent not to Gentiles. And Peter's speaking to some Jews here. And he preaches Christ to them. And in verse 19, he says, "Repent ye therefore." In other words, as a result of what I'm saying, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." When is that? Verse 20, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things that God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Whatever the times of restitution of all things is, the prophets spoke of it, Peter knew about it, and it involves sending Jesus Christ. So when I put it all together, their sins are going to be blotted out when Jesus Christ comes back with the times of refreshing and makes restitution of all things where Israel is concerned. That is clear to anybody that believes this Bible means what it says. I know of a famous preacher who had a pamphlet printed up, and he quoted chapter 3, verse 19, and it was worded like this. It's not a direct quote. I'm paraphrasing what I read, but it's worded something like, "Repent and be converted so that your sins may be forgiven in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Look at the difference there. Go ahead.
That's what it says in, I have a Spanish and English version in the same Bible.
Yeah.
And Spanish says exactly what you have.
Is that right?
English, it says when.
When times of refreshing. Now, is it?
It says so that.
So that, yeah. Do you realize, now what year is that, the Via Reina? What year is it? 1960. See, that's the new one. You need to get one that's back to like 19, what is it? 15 or 16 or?
Yeah.
1960. Okay, yeah. You've got the new, you've got the Spanish NIV there. That's what you have. If you go back and look, you'll see that that was changed. Because it's not so that times of refreshing, it's when the times of refreshing shall come. Big difference, isn't it? See, the NIV and the modern versions use so that or in order that. And it's taking the corrupted Greek manuscripts and trying to show you. And what this preacher was preaching, by the way, he used that verse to make the point. He's a prosperity gospel guy. So he was saying, when you get saved, God's going to bless you with all these riches. That's the whole point of salvation where he was concerned. You getting saved means God's going to make you healthy and you're going to have abundant health and abundant wealth and you can give more to his ministry, I guess. That was his point in preaching that. But that completely negates what the scriptures of the prophets say. You're not going to get times of refreshing spoken of by the prophet Joel or by any prophet. Israel is going to get times of refreshing. That's why it's important that we get the right Bible. Okay? Now, I'm not picking on anybody's Bible, but I want you to understand that there is a difference between the preserved Greek manuscript of the Textus Receptus and the Alexandrian corrupted line of text that every major modern Bible version comes from. Since, when was the Revised Version? About 1890, I think, was the first version that came from those corrupted Westcott and Hort Greek manuscripts, which is another story we can get into another time, okay? So do your research on that. But it is when the times of refreshing shall come, matching what the rest of Scripture says, if you think about it. Because you can go back and read Zechariah 13 and Jeremiah 31 and Isaiah 28 and see the times of refreshing. And you can see what God promised. And you can't claim that as an individual today and say, "Oh, well, I'm saved. I'm going to get all these things." And that's what they're using to teach to men. You're going to get the blessings of Abraham, the blessings of Israel. There's a famous preacher in San Antonio that wants to be a Jew so bad he can taste it. And he wants you to be a Jew too. And he wants America to give all their money to Israel, practically. And I have nothing against Israel as people. I'm not anti-Semitic. I just don't think us in America are going to make one whit of difference in the world by giving all our money to foreign countries. And I also don't believe that your salvation is based upon how much you bless a Jew. That was the old covenant. You're in the dispensation of the grace of God. But these Hebrews would see it differently, wouldn't they? Go back to the book of Hebrews now. And we're going to begin in chapter 10. Let's look at the doctrine that these Hebrews are going to follow. They understand what the times of refreshing are. They know what Peter was talking about. And they're looking for when they will send Jesus Christ. Now remember, it said in the last verse of chapter 9 that he would appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, in that context of the Hebrew salvation, let's read chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, if bringing a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice under the law, could have taken away sins, wouldn't it have only have needed to be done one time and that would be the end of it? And that's what he's saying. Even this writer understands that these sacrifices can't take away sins. Otherwise, the offerings would have ceased. It can't make those that bring the sacrifices perfect. Middle of verse 2. Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And why is that? In other words, why is it that every year they had to go back and offer another sacrifice? Because of verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And by the way, it is also not possible that water can take away sins. If blood of bulls and goats can't do it under the law, water certainly wouldn't do it. And he's going to explain why in just a moment. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, and he's talking about Jesus Christ, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. I mean, think of that. You can read in Isaiah chapter 1. I recommend that. That'll be your homework assignment. Everybody tonight before you go to bed, just read Isaiah chapter 1. And it's a picture of Israel in a state of abomination before God. He says, you stink before me. I'm being a little more direct. But he says, your sacrifices are a stench in my nostril. You're covered in sores. I mean, he sees them in all their wickedness. And you know what? They were faithfully doing all of the rituals required under the law. They were coming and offering the blood of bulls and goats by the thousands. And they were keeping the feast days and the new moons and the Sabbaths. And he says, they're an abomination to me. I cannot stand it anymore. The very thing he told them to do, they were doing. And he said, it stinks. And you know why? Their heart was in the wrong place. That's exactly right, Lee. Their heart was so far from God, they thought by the doing of the things, God would honor them and say, you're a good person. Which is exactly what too many people are doing today. By going through the rituals and the motions, they're saying, God will accept me because I do these good things. And Paul said, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Well, this Hebrew writer understands the point of the law. It was a shadow of good things to come. It was pointing to what would be accomplished through Jesus Christ. Not the doing of those things would ever give anybody remission, or rather forgiveness. The blood of bulls and goats could provide remission, but it would never take away sins. And that's another reason why modern Bibles confuse the words remission and forgiveness. There is a big difference between remission and forgiveness. Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. To some Jews. And then he said in 3:19 that your sins will be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come. They used the right words. Blotting out would be gone, forgiven. Remission is not the same. When cancer is in remission, is it gone? No. You understand that. Then why can't Bible translators understand sins being in remission? That it's not forgiven yet. It's remitted until the blotting out will come. That's what water baptism gave these believers. Just as they could have remission of sins through the offering of blood sacrifices, the believers in Jesus Christ got remission of sins through the baptism, waiting for the day when their sins would be atoned for. Lee?
Could it not be because these scholars weren't used to call it that we're doing the translation, weren't translating words, they were translating their preset doctrinal life?
That is true. That is truly. They were which came about from the two Scottish fellows, Westcott and Hort. Chapters in where? Proverbs, yeah. And their Bibles are different too. You understand? That's just one case. Right. Well, plenty of people try to say, well, only the Bible exists in the original manuscripts. Well, who's seen them? You've got the letter Moses wrote. Can you imagine how much that would be worth today? You've got the actual letter Paul or Peter wrote down. Nobody's seen the original manuscripts. Nobody alive. Nobody since the first century. All we have are copies. Well, which copies are the good ones and which are the bad ones? Because somebody tried to corrupt copies to be bad. If the devil wanted to corrupt the bloodline through the sons of God, he certainly would try to corrupt the preserved word of God. But God said he'd preserve his word forever. So somewhere it exists in every language, the true word of God. So remission and forgiveness, the scholar says, well, it's the same word in Greek. That doesn't matter. The Spirit knew how to translate it into the other languages. And it meant what it means. The Greek person would have understood the difference. And now you've got it in English as remission and forgiveness. The taking away was forgiveness. Remission was temporary. Look in verse 4. Hebrews 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Speaking of Christ. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So the Hebrew writer is talking about something new that's doing away with the old. That the sacrifices, God said, I'm not going to have any more of that. I'm sending myself a sacrifice. Look in verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's what it means to be a propitiation. Now look at verse 11. Compare that. And every priest, and he means under the law, standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Isn't that something? Show that to a modern priest of another religion and see what they say. Aren't there Christian religions that have priests that say, you do this and it'll take away sins? He says these sacrifices can never take away sins. Verse 12, but this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, tying back into the many of 928. It would be the ones who believed, but it's many in the sense that it was limited for these individuals. They're waiting for the blotting out of sins to come back. Now, here's what they have, and here's why it's so important to see the difference between remission and forgiveness. He offered himself forever and perfected them that are sanctified. Look in verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. This is important. I beg you to see this. He quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31. You don't need to turn there. But it's the new covenant. The new covenant was made with Israel. It is Israel. There's going to be some days that are going to happen to you where you're going to go through a lot of trouble. And after those days, I'm going to come back. And I'm going to write my laws in your heart. And I'm going to forgive your iniquities. They will be blotted out. They will be remembered no more. Not until after those days will you get the times of refreshing. And so you can see why, in accordance to the scriptures of the prophets, it cannot be so that times of refreshing shall come. Because the times of refreshing are going to come whether men repent or not. But it's in connection to the new covenant. Now, if you can see this, you've just read that Israel will have their sins blotted out after those days. Anybody that can read this plainly understands that. They will have the blotting out of sins, as Peter mentioned, when the Lord comes back. What do they have in the meantime? Sandy's mother told me that when she was a little girl, she asked her mom, in the meantime, are people mean? Well, I'm not talking about when people are mean. I'm talking about right now, or for the sake of these Hebrews, as he writes this letter, what do they have now? They've repented. They were baptized. They believed on Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And they're now enduring to the end to be saved. They know their salvation is future. They know the blotting out of sins is going to be after those days. What about now? What do they have right now? They've sold everything. They don't have any possessions. They're running for their lives. What do they have? Well, they have faith. That's true. And they have the Holy Ghost that empowers them. But they have remission. Look in verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, and he was talking about sins, because he said that in verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Meaning that since it's no longer the blood sacrifices, but through Jesus Christ they had remission, and they got that remission when they were baptized and identified into Him, these Hebrews, they now have remission of sins, don't they? Waiting for that atonement, waiting for that day when they'll be remembered no more. So they've got remission now, and they've got the Holy Ghost and faith, like Lee said, to help carry them through this terrible time they're about to go through, which is a trial, a suffering, a persecution. And look what he says. Now, where remission of these is, verse 18, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's the remission, see? They had the water baptism to identify them into this remission. They're now in Christ, but it's not over. It's not finished. Because watch what he says next, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He's talking about that day of blotting out, that day of atonement. So these are the ones that are going to go through tribulation. They're holding fast the profession. He says, verse 37, skip down for me just a moment. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You see what's happening here? These Hebrew saints got remission for sins, and they must hold fast their profession until the Lord comes back, because they won't get the blotting out until he returns. If they draw back, which means they turn away, they go into perdition. Do you know what perdition means? It's loss. It means destruction. Now, what's interesting about that word is there is a name for the Antichrist besides the beast. Son of perdition. What is this drawing back unto perdition? These that draw back are going to follow the beast. When he appears, he's going to say, I'm the Christ. And they're going to go, there he is. There's our Christ. He came back. And they fall away. They turn from the truth and they turn and worship a lie. And that's why they fall into perdition. So what does he say? Go back to verse 26. And here's the thing. Here's the conditional remission. It says, for if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Aren't you glad you're not a Hebrew priest trying to enter into his rest? You'd say, well, you know, we'd never make it. Well, they can make it because they have the Holy Ghost. For them to sin is to sin willfully. I ask this question all the time. What sin do you commit is not willful? Every time we sin, I mean, it's not like, is it a sin if you back into somebody and your elbow hits them in the eye? You didn't mean to do that. That wasn't willful. So that really isn't a sin, is it? That was an accident. And you say, oh, I'm sorry, you know, I didn't mean to hit you, I didn't see you there. But if you knew they were there and you went, like that, you meant to do that. That was willful, you know. And that was sinful. You premeditated it. Every sin is willful, but these that were born of God, who repented and were baptized for remission of sins, have the Spirit of God in them, the Holy Ghost dwelling in them, and they cannot sin unless they draw back. And they can commit a sin unto death, which is the perdition there. 1 John chapter 5 talks about there's a sin unto death. I do not say that you should pray for it. So what happens is these individuals sin willfully, and because of that, there is no more offering for sin, no more sacrifice. The remission that they have is through Jesus Christ unto forgiveness when he comes back. And if they sin willfully in that condition of remission, they fall away. And Hebrews 6 says it is impossible to renew them again under repentance. Do you see why it is so important that we not confuse the doctrine of the Hebrews with the doctrine of the church, the body of Christ? And why we rightly divide the word of truth? Because Paul says, you have been forgiven all trespasses. Past tense. Look in Colossians 2 to close. Colossians chapter 2. Paul wrote 13 epistles. Hebrews would have made 14. Another reason I can't imagine Paul writing Hebrews is because Paul wrote 13 epistles, Romans through Philemon. He was the 13th apostle. He's from the tribe of Benjamin, which was the 13th child of Israel. And God sent him out to preach his gospel in Acts chapter 13. Why would suddenly you throw a 14 in there and throw the whole thing off balance? 13 is the number of rebellion. Saul of Tarsus was a rebel against God, and he saved him, the chief of sinners. And he said, you know what? I'm going to reveal to you a gospel that I've never shown any other man. That Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again, and now your sins are forgiven. Look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, and he means spiritual baptism there, because Jesus Christ wasn't buried in water. He's buried in a tomb. We were buried with him when you were crucified into his death. You were placed by one spirit into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. It's a spiritual baptism, and Paul knows that. So he says in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that was your condition, hath he quickened together with him, and he will forgive you all trespasses at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Now I'm throwing some of you off because you're going, wait a minute, do I have one of those weird Bibles? No, it says, having forgiven you all trespasses. Do we now have forgiveness of sins? Yes. Not remission. We have forgiveness. Our sins are blotted out. We look back to the cross to see our salvation already made effective. We're just waiting for the body to leave this world. The catching out. You're complete in Christ. You're not enduring to the end to be saved. You're not laboring to enter into that rest. You're not holding fast the profession so that you don't draw back. You're simply resting in the finished work of Calvary's cross. Or are you? Is there somebody here that doesn't know that peace? You see, the reason we teach rightly dividing the word of truth is so you can know and understand that you have already been forgiven all trespasses and that you have eternal life. If we listen to some of the others, they're going to mix the two gospels and the two doctrines together and have you thinking that you must do enough good for God to accept you. And they're completely missing the point that these Hebrew saints are enduring because they're a priesthood that must go into the kingdom of heaven to reign with Christ as kings and priests for 1,000 years. And they've been given the Holy Ghost, and they have remission of sins, enduring to the end of their faith that trial that they must endure, the fiery trial, so that they will reign with Christ. Your sufferings are right now. You're not going through the wrath to come. You're suffering now for Christ's sake if you will live godly. The crown's going to come for you as a result of standing for the truth. But do you know it? When was there a time in your life when you realized you were a sinner and you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I'm not talking about a date on the calendar. I'm talking about just knowing at some time, whether you know the date or not, that you were lost, that you were a sinner and you needed a Savior, and you threw away religious things, or you threw away the world system things, or you threw away philosophy, and you said, I will trust in what Jesus Christ did for me. Right there in your heart, that you trusted him to be your Lord and Savior. If you cannot remember a time of ever having done that, why don't you do it now? Why would you put that up to chance? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're a whosoever, you can be saved. Why don't you ask him to save you right now as we stand and we'll be dismissed.